I'm gonna go through a little bit spread out because you can't all squish in that one corner. We have Hadassah's the next one, and then grace, and hope, and serenity, and glory was actually born in Papua, New Guinea. Papua. And so we love being there. We want to be there. Our heart's there, but our heart is where the Lord wants us to be right here, right now, today. So we're going to sing a little song, a little chorus, and then we'll translate it for you.
Mia mamas, you must, Mia mamas, you must, inside long cries, Mia mamas, you must, every rousey more, get a sin below me, oh, say now, Mia mamas, you must. I'm happy today, yes, happy today, in Jesus Christ, I'm happy today, He has taken.
Taste. We'll sing a little bit more this afternoon. I do count it a privilege to be here, and I do count it a privilege to be married to Christy. She was tailor-made just for me. It's a blessing. It really wasn't a joke. It is reality. And I say that at the same time. I appreciate the parents that she was born to and how they raised her and the work of the Lord and really developed her into a way that she could minister to me and with me in the field of Papua New Guinea. My goal was to be in Papua New Guinea from the time I was 13 years of age, but I was either too young or I didn't have a driver's license yet or I didn't have the education I needed before I went to Papua New Guinea, so there's a lot to develop in my own personal life since I was 13 before we could go to Papua New Guinea. And then in the Christian life as a married man to the Lord brought us through some trials, and I might be able to talk about some of those this afternoon as well, to mold me and mold Christy and I actually into the ministers that we needed to be in Papua New Guinea and to help our children become ministers as well. We'll show a video this afternoon as well. But I'd like to go to a place in the Bible, John chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I love that song about the Calvary, at Calvary, and it's just going to be a little message, John chapter 10, I want to go to John 10, because I'm going to be preaching out of the book of John in several places this morning. I'll just read this portion here and then we'll pray. John chapter 10 verse 15 and 16 and a couple of verses here. As the Father knoweth me, this is John chapter 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, praise the Lord for that, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Thank you for this opportunity to bring out some of your thoughts, your word, and the scriptures. Here we pray and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was started in Kaintiba, which is where we eventually have ended up in Papua New Guinea, we started in Karama, which is the capital or the provincial seat of the Gulf province and one of the poorest, I guess you'd say that proper English, the poorest of all the provinces of Papua New Guinea. And as one missionary and another pastor said, that Papua New Guinea is like the armpit of the world, and I'm sure there's probably some countries that are similar to that, but the Gulf, or that part of the Papua New Guinea, is the center of the armpit of the world. Meaning that it's not a very friendly environment for Americans to live in. But the Lord has put us there for the purpose of teaching and training people in the scriptures. There have been translators, there have been missionaries, there have been many denominations have gone into Papua New Guinea, but one of the things that they have failed in a very large percentage of the missionaries in Papua New Guinea have failed in teaching them what the practical Christian life is all about. And I mentioned that a little bit here when I was at the meeting a few weeks back. There's a Christian, a practical Christian life that each one of us have to live day by day. And so that's rare. That's not very common practice in among the churches that I've seen in Papua New Guinea, is trying to teach the people the everyday practical Christian life. So that's kind of a side note. But here in the message that I wanted to bring out is, when we first got into Cantiba, I heard some really bizarre things, and it primarily came from the Seventh-day Adventists, and they're called SDAs. They shorten all the big name churches, and I say the big name, the long name churches to abbreviations like SDA. So that if I say SDA out of habit, you'll know I'm talking about the Seventh-day Adventists. And so they said a lot of things, and of course I had to contact my uncle, my father's older brother, he became a Seventh-day Adventist pastor when in his college days, and so I would ask him questions and ask him. But anyways, one of the things that I heard from the market preaching from the Papua New Guinean Seventh-day Adventist pastors or preachers is that the Catholics killed, or the Roman Catholics, they would say, the Catholics killed Jesus. So I preached a message kind of going along this message, and I asked the question, who killed Jesus, or who killed Christ Jesus? And so we see here, right here, Christ Jesus answers the question immediately, and then of course I wanted to develop a few thoughts concerning this, that no one killed Christ on the cross. You know, the SDAs say that the Catholics did it, and even the apostles, if you read it, Acts chapter 5, verse 30, I think it's Peter preaching there, and he says, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And that's true. At the physical level, he was nailed to the cross. But it was ultimately in Christ's plan to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the whole world. And we'll get to those points as we go along here. But in order to go to the cross, Christ Jesus had to set some things in order. He had to get some people involved in that. And so I wanted to teach these people here that God, Christ Jesus, had it all planned out from the beginning of when, where, and the time that he was going to be nailed to the cross, because it had to be a crucifixion. It had to be because Christ Jesus had to come, as Professor Ashworth talked about this morning in Sunday school, about the time and the place, and it had to be during that, I believe it had to be during that Roman Empire time frame, because they were the ones that were the cruelest when it came to torture and crucifixion and putting people to death, because crucifixion at the time was the most horrific, torturous death ever invented. And people would hang on the tree, or hang on a cross, or hang however they hung them for hours, for sometimes days, before they died and were, you know, asphyxiated, however they say it. And when they can't breathe anymore. Everyday lingo. So here we see Christ Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. And there's going to be another group of sheep that I'm going to bring into the fold. And he's talking about the Gentiles, I believe, there. Talking about Mark Helzerman there. And I'm glad that he laid down his life. And so if we go to Luke, just a couple of things that highlight this point of who didn't kill Jesus. Luke 4:28. Go to Luke 4, a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 4 and chapter 5. Luke chapter 4, verse 28, we see Christ has everything under control. That's one of the things that I was trying to teach them, that it wasn't like an instant they just got the idea and killed him. Christ had it all under control, and he had it all laid out for when he was going to be put to death, and he was going to lay down his life. And we see in Luke 4:28, it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them, and went his way. Passing through the midst of them, went his way. So we see Christ Jesus has everything under control. They could have killed him. I mean, if he would have been Mark Helzerman or somebody like you and I, you know, physically limited, they could have killed us. You know, they could have killed us and thrown us off. But it wasn't his time. It wasn't the manner that he had to be put to death. And because he needed to be lifted up so all men would know of his death and crucifixion. He couldn't die just in an obscure place where nobody else in the whole world would ever hear of him. So we see he passed through the midst of them and went his way. We see in chapter 5, also Luke 9:51. We'll turn there really quick before we go to the next place, since we're already in the book of Luke, chapter 9. Actually, let's not go to Luke 9. Out of sequence. Let's go to John chapter 8 again. John chapter 8. Another place. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Another place. I want to get out of order here. John chapter 8. Maybe we'll just mention what that verse is talking about in Luke 9. But John chapter 8, verse 58. And Jesus saith, Jesus said unto them, this is in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And of course we know that Christ Jesus, in that instant, clearly stated that he was God. And of course some people want to say, especially the Muslims, want to say that he never claimed to be God, but right there in the text, he claimed, because the reason why they wanted to pick up stones, in the next verse we see they wanted to pick up stones and stone him to death, because he blasphemed. He made himself God. And of course they thought that he wasn't God, so he blasphemed. But of course we know that he didn't blaspheme, because he is God. He said, I am. And that was a title, that was a name of God, Jehovah. Because if we know back in Moses, when Moses was talking to God in that time when he was getting all the commandments and they're traveling through the desert, what did God say? I am. Before he brought the people out of Egypt, God said to Moses, I am that I am. So we know that Christ Jesus is making a statement that before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, verse 59, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So they didn't have the opportunity to kill him, because it wasn't the time, it wasn't the place, and it wasn't the matter whereof he was going to lay down his life for the sins of the whole world. And if we go now into Luke 9, I don't really have, we can probably go there, I guess we can just turn there, but I can just mention what it says. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now we see, again, another place where he's getting ready to go to the cross. Luke 9, 51, he says, and Luke's writing here, and it came to pass when the time was come, now it's time for him to go to the cross, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so we know that he had to go to Jerusalem. That was the place. He had to go through that court system. He had to go through the process. Like we heard this morning about the Roman government. Then it was coincided with the Sanhedrin, the Jewish government. And so it couldn't be done off in a corner. It couldn't be done in obscurity. It had to be done according to the times of that, the court system. So we see Christ Jesus has it all laid out, which is a blessing, because Jesus is God, and God cares about you and I, and he wants things to be in order, and it has to be done according to his plan, it has to be done according to the scriptures. And of course, in all of this, he's fulfilling scriptures of himself to die on the cross. So now we come back to the story, or the not the story, but the event that's going to happen. A crucifixion cannot be done alone. You know, when someone wants to commit suicide, they don't try to pick the crucifixion as a suicide attempt, because there's no way you can die by suicide on a cross. I mean, you probably could, maybe in a different way than they crucify people. But if you tried to do it yourself, you'd have to, you know, try to hammer the nail on this hand, but then this hand can't hammer this hand. You had to take the nail back out of this hand and then try to nail, you know, and then, so it defeats the purpose. If you're going to commit suicide, you gotta die, you're of your own self. But no, Christ Jesus had to accomplish this, and it had to be set in order, so he needed people to help him to go to the cross. He needed people to help him. And so, of course, we know that he picked Judas, and of course, the other disciples didn't know that he was a devil. But God picked him, allowed him to travel those years with him, walking around doing the miracles and holding the bag that had the money, and having some kind of feeling like he was welcome in the group there because he had a job and a position. And so, but the Lord had picked Judas out for this purpose. John 13, we'll go to John now. All the rest, I think, to lay this story out is in John. John 13, 1 and 2. And we'll see as we go along that Christ Jesus is in control. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, now we're coming up to the hour, the time frame, the day, the night, that he should depart out of this world, be crucified. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we see, as we continue with the story, this continues in chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast, and we know this is the beloved John, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Because John knew it wasn't him. He knew it wasn't him that had that in his mind to betray Christ. And Jesus answers him in verse 26, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So then what did Jesus say in verse 27? After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, talking about Judas, That thou doest, do quickly. It's time. Get on with your job. Get on with your work, because I need to go to the cross. And we know that Jesus goes and gets these leaders to bring him. First, he has to go into the court system of the Jews, because they're Jews. And we see that as we read our Bibles. And so now we come up to John 18, because Jesus has a lot to talk to the disciples about now that Judas is out of the room, because when Christ is talking in chapter 14, 15, 16, and then praying for them in 17, or maybe he's praying in 18, or 17, yeah. That was specifically to the Christian. So if you want to get any encouragement or want to know what our responsibility as Christians is, start with chapter 14 of John, 15, 16, 17, and you'll see the heart of Christ Jesus as it is for us Christians. But those that are out, those words are not for Judas. Those are not for those that are in the heathen world. So now we have in chapter 18, let's go to verse 3, 4, 5, 6 here. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Verse 5. Then answered him, Jesus, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon, I love this right here, this is a favorite part of the story that I love. As soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And that's usually the way people fall when they're filled with Satan or demons. Have you ever seen those churches where they perform miracles and the people are falling backwards? It's not a miracle. That's demonic. So when people are falling backwards, usually they're not worshiping God or getting fixed by God. They're getting fixed by Satan. And so they're falling backwards. People that want to be saved or under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they'll fall on their face. And we know that's what people that need to get right with God and people that need to be saved, they'll fall on their face and repent of their sin. So they're falling backwards, showing that the power of God is greater than the power that is in them. As we know, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So they're falling backwards. And so Christ Jesus had to ask a question again. I've lost my place where I am. Verse 7, Then ask he them again, Who seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And the story continues on. They keep on falling backwards. They had to get on with the work that they have to bring them to the Sanhedrin, to bring them before the court there in the Jewish area of the of Jerusalem. So now Judas's responsibility is finished. We know what happens to him. He goes off the scene. And so we come up to the court. That's the Sanhedrin here, or the different leaders in the community there among the Jews. And this is in chapter 18, verse 12. This is just kind of all introductory to my main point, which is really fast to the end. John 18, verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And we continue on down verse 21. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. So Christ Jesus is still taking command, is staying in control of even this court. He doesn't want to jeopardize him going to the cross, but he still is abiding by what's going on there in the courthouse. So he's allowed to defend himself. And so we see this is how it's progressing. Let's look at verse 24. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. So they're getting different places where they're going to the court. Now he gets shifted over to the Roman side of things. And so this is how it has to progress. It has to go into the Romans' hands so he can go to the cross. The Jews can't take people out, like was mentioned this morning, out of the city where the crucifixions were done and kill somebody, crucify them. So this had to be done by the legal terms and means. So Christ Jesus is just laying everything out. It's all under his control. Nobody's killing him. Christ Jesus is laying down his life for us. Amen. Christ Jesus is laying down his life for the sheep that he's going to bring into the fold. And so, let's look here. John 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And verse 30, I'd like to read. Then answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. So now we see that he's going into the Roman court system. But I'd like to go to John 19 now. You know, one of the things that I find is kind of my hallmark in Papua New Guinea there in Cantiba is whenever I'm down, our market days are Monday, Wednesdays and Fridays when people come out of their gardens and bring food down to sell at the market so we can buy probably about 50% of our food that we eat from the gardens of the people there. And so they bring that down. So there's an open market. People can come and give talk savvies, which is like giving instructions or giving what's happened about COVID or giving, you know, what's happened about politics or whatever. Or preachers can get up and preach. And so a lot of times I'll go down there and I'll hear somebody preaching like the Seventh-day Adventist. And they're preaching something contrary, like this part about the Catholics. They say the Catholics killed Jesus. And so I try to get up and try to correct what they're saying. Usually I don't say anything unless they're saying something that's totally opposite or contrary to the scriptures. And then I try to correct it. And sometimes they'd say so much contrary to the scriptures, it takes me a few days to make the corrections. Because, you know, they'll say like so much, and they're not even reading. Like these preachers sometimes don't even open their Bible and read it. They're just spouting some things off that they've heard, and they're not opening the Bible. And then I open the Bible and read it verbatim, and then they know what the Bible actually says. And so Christ Jesus, I think every Christian should have that hallmark about them to some degree, that when they hear something that's not true according to the scriptures, they want to try to correct it or at least make manifest what is the truth and the light from the Word of God. So we see that happen here for Christ. Of course, he wants to go to the cross. He doesn't want to jeopardize that. And so he's quiet. He doesn't open his mouth, as Isaiah 53 says. But then this Roman leader, makes a statement that's not accurate, not true. So Christ Jesus has to do, like what I was saying, I had to do it in Cantiba, make a correction. So John 19, verse 9, he's getting a little upset at Christ, and he's saying, hey, don't you know I can kill you? Don't you know I can put you to death? And we're here at verse 8, chapter 19, verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, because Jesus is in this, like, this hall or this room, and the people are outside, like outside the gate kind of thing, and so he has to stand on this pedestal or this veranda or porch, and he's talking to them out there, the Jewish people, and they're yelling and hollering or whatever, and so he goes in and talks to Christ Jesus one-on-one in verse 9 here, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now Christ Jesus has to answer, because it's not true. Pilate doesn't have the authority. Pilate doesn't have the power to crucify God, to put to death God, or anybody for that matter, because anybody that's crucified or put to death or dies, who is in charge of that? We know that God is in charge of life and of death. So Christ Jesus has to correct him. And so in verse 11, and Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath a greater sin. So he wanted to make sure Jesus is still in control. Jesus has to go to the cross. He has to lay down his life for the sheep and for lost sinners like Mark Helseman. So we know that he has to go to the cross. So in verse 16, 17, 18, chapter 19, 16, 17, 18, we see, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So Christ Jesus is now going, he's bearing his cross, he's going to a place where he can be lifted up, where he can be shown but to the whole world, really, because the Roman government had control of all the known world of that day, and so it was going to be recorded of his death. It was going to be seen. It was going to be known. And so we have all the record. We have all the record that Christ Jesus died on the cross for real, because the Muslims don't believe that Christ Jesus died on the cross. And that's why Christ, in his foreknowledge, God in his foreknowledge, knew that these cults and these clans and these false prophets were going to rise up and say, no, it's not so, but now we're seeing they have nothing to stand on when there's the written record. And even when heathen in our day and age are trying to scrutinize the scriptures and find out, oh, is this a true event? And they come to the conclusion that with these four gospels, these four men writing from different perspectives, there's no way possible that they would have been making up the story, let alone the 11 disciples that died, or the other ones that died, that they would die for a false narrative. I mean, if you were going to be put to death, or I was going to be put to death, I wouldn't say a lie so I would be put to death. I would say the truth to be put to death. And so if I was trying to harbor a lie, then I would just say, oh, I was just kidding. It's not true. We got together and we made up the story so we could make some money on the side, and then that we would save our life. But that's not the case of the apostles and the disciples. They're willing to lay down their life for the truth, what actually happened. So Christ Jesus is dying on the cross. And in verse 32, I'll just shorten this up a little bit because I'm running out of time. But John 19, verse 32, we'll go to 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. And that in itself, I mean, these Roman soldiers, they knew when a person was dead on the cross. And of course, then they did the spear thing. And of course, it came out with water and blood, which is another evidence that he died the way that people die on the cross. And so they didn't break his legs, because that's another prophetic thing that Christ Jesus, even in his death, accomplished without jeopardizing or making null the prophecies that were spoken about him on the cross. And he that saw it bear record, verse 35, and his record is true, and he knoweth that. He knoweth that he saith true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. That. So, you know, that was a John, writing in the book of John, making the record known, because he was actually there at the site and saw these things. And so let's go to the real question. Who crucified Christ? Who crucified him? Let's look at John 19:38. Let's look at 38. Let's maybe look at 39:40. Let's just wait on that. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Peter 2. Very familiar verses of Scripture, I'm sure. If you've been here in this church any length of time, or you've been in a lot of good preaching, Bible preaching churches, these are not new verses, but just to highlight the purpose of this message, 1 Peter 2:22. James, I think. I want to be in James, I want to be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:22. Who did no sin, talking about Christ, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We're talking about the cross here now. But committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his, what was that? Our sins in his own body. It wasn't the soldiers alone whipping him. It wasn't the soldiers alone putting the nails in his hand. It wasn't Judas alone bringing Christ to the courts. It wasn't these men laughing and women laughing and mocking. And no, it was our sins. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And that's what Christ is talking about. I got some sheep out there that I'm going to bring into my fold. They're not of this fold. They're not Jewish people. They're Gentile people. And Peter's talking to these Christians now from all different walks of life, different backgrounds, different skin colors, different languages, and they're getting saved. And so he's telling them, writing now as he's getting to be an older man, he's saying, you've come into that fold. You have been brought in by those wounds, by those stripes on the cross Christ Jesus made. Of course, that coincides with Isaiah 53. Let's just turn over there really quick. I love this part because it's Isaiah was written, 2,400 at least, 2,500 years? I'm sure Brother Ashford knows the exact amount of years or days or months, but sometime in that time frame, many, I'm talking about, I guess from the time that Christ died on the cross, it was 600 years or so, but from now, as we're looking back, it's been 25, 26 years or so. Who hath believed our report? If you go to verse 3, he is despised, talking about the Messiah, talking about Christ Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't want to have anything to do with him. We wanted to be other mockers. We wanted to put him away. We wanted to see him wiped off the face of the earth, because he was making us feel bad. He was making our sin make us look worse than we thought we really were. You know, that's what's happening here. These people that in the day when Christ died, they were that way. They wanted to put him away because the light was shining too much on their sin. The light of Christ Jesus was exposing the religious community as well, that they were not right and righteous before God. So they wanted to put him away. Kind of like today. Many people around the world, in our own country, in our own families, in our own churches, are still putting Christ away. They want him. I mean, you go into some churches, Christ is still on the cross. They want to keep him there. They don't want him anywhere else around. They want him in the church building, so they can do whatever they want outside the church building.
Yeah.
And so they confine him. They put him on a tether. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Verse 6, I want to go back to verse 6. All we like sheep have turned us All of we like sheep have gone astray. There's the sheep again. Christ Jesus is talking about the sheep that he wants to bring into the fold as he dies on the cross. He's laying his life down for the sheep, for those that are going to be born in the year 1976, like myself, like my wife, like the year you were born. Christ Jesus is talking about you and I here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who put Christ to death? Who nailed him to the cross? You and I. Our sins, our iniquities, our lifestyles that are contrary to God. Are we going to leave him there? You know, the Lord, Christ Jesus, needed all these people to bring him to the cross. We know Christ Jesus said he was going to come off the cross. That's another thing that he was going to have a problem with. Now, a person that dies on the cross, or at least crucifies himself on the cross, and then apparently can maybe swoon and then, you know, get off the cross. He can't get off the cross by himself. And he didn't swoon. He did die. We know that. So I think of these two men. Let's go back to John 19:38 again. We'll finish up here. John chapter 19. John 19. We'll finish up here. We know these two men, and know of them, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. They come along. John 19, verse 38. And after this, after Christ is crucified, Christ is dead on the cross, the blood and the waters come out. Christ needs to come off the cross because the prophecy has to continue. He's got to be laid in the tomb. He's got to raise the third day. So listen. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, that's a key point, but secretly. And then Nicodemus, wasn't he a secret admirer, as we see in John chapter 3? He came to Jesus by night. He was secret. He was trying to find out. He was trying to listen. He would leave the Sanhedrin or leave the Pharisees, come to night, by night, and try to go to the camp meeting at night so he could hear what this was all about. He could come when nobody, none of his friends and his family would know about it, like the Muslims struggle with us. They had to do it secretly. They had to do it privately to find out, what is this all about? What is this all about? I think about, let's just mention that a friend of ours, a pastor friend of ours, where my sister and my mom attend now, Brother Stop, Chris Stop. He was there, and he pastors in Dearborn, Michigan. And there's a great, probably the largest community of people from the Middle East or Islam, or people that follow Islam, Muslims, are in that part of America, in Detroit area. And so he has them all around, you know, they're all over, around the church where they live, in the communities, my sister, all around, a lot of the houses around my sister's house, my brother-in-law's house, are all Muslim. And so he was there in the church doing some office work and sitting in the office, and he saw this young man come in, probably 13 or 14 years old. He just came into the church like he was coming in nonchalantly, just looking around and saying, well, and he just kind of saw Pastor Stop. He's a pastor now. He says, don't mind me, I'm just looking around, kind of like this. Like he was in charge, but he wasn't in charge. 13, 14 year old boy. And his pastor said, you know, he wanted to find out what was going on because, you know, Pastor Stop is in charge. You know, and he's, you know, he has to make sure that nothing's wrong is going on in the church building. So he said, no, what are you here for? He says, oh, I came in just to see. He said, this is amazing. I've never been in a church before. I just came with my family over from, he didn't mention the country, to visit some friends of ours here, family of ours here in Dearborn Heights. And I just got on the bicycle and I came down here. None of the family knows I hear that I'm here. And I'm a Christian in my country. I don't have a Bible. I just wanted to come down here and see what this church building looked like on the inside. Because he's from a country where they don't have church buildings on every corner like they have in some places in America. And so he said, do you have a Bible? And so Brother Stop gave him. He said, can you give me a little Bible? Because I can't take a big one, because if they know that I'm a Christian or if I have a Bible, they'll, you know, I'll be in trouble. My father will get in trouble. You know, he didn't want to jeopardize them. So secretly. But you know what? This is a position where each one of us are in our life. When we're born and we realize that we have the sin nature and we continue in that sin and we're living our life and we see Christ hung on the cross. What are we going to do? Are we going to leave him on the cross? Are we going to take that next step of getting Christ Jesus off the cross? And I'll continue reading this verse. Besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh. So these two men are bringing some of this embalming stuff for the body of Christ, brought myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So it wasn't just a little thing. And so they brought his body off the cross. They wrapped it up properly, ceremonially, as they would in the Jewish customs, and they put him in the grave. And so this is a picture of those that receive Christ as their Savior. They don't leave Christ. They don't mock Christ. They don't leave Christ on the cross all full of blood and shame and reproach. No, that's us that have received Christ as our Savior. We've taken Christ off the cross, allowed him to be planted within of our heart, as we say in Pidgin, all plant on him. They planted him like a seed. They put him in the ground, so to speak, in their heart and their mind. They endeared Christ to themselves. And you can imagine when they're taking the body out, and these are wealthy men. These are men of renown in their community. You know, they're wearing nice clothes. When I'm going to go try to help somebody that might need some help, I'm not going to really go in my suit and tie. I'm going to help my friend do some mechanic work. I had to do change the water pump, which I had to do when I left here the last time I was here. I'm not going to be doing it in my suit and tie, but these men are coming in their pristine clothes and they're bringing that body off. And what do you think? They're going to have the blood of Christ Jesus on their clothes, and we see that in Revelation. Those that are saved, those that are washed in the blood, we're going to have that blood washed garments. And so the question I have, if you're not saved, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, if you haven't brought him into your life, by illustration, as we see these two men who were following Christ secretly, but then they came to the place in their life where they received him openly. They allowed that blood of Christ Jesus to wash them, as each one of us now need to do today. There's many verses about the blood, and I don't have really a time. I'll just read one in particular. Let's go to Hebrews 9:14 and finish there. Hebrews is the book that talks about so much about the customs of the Jews and their need of a sacrifice and the blood. And Christ Jesus now is shown to be that sacrifice for all men of all races, of all colors. There's only one race, if you didn't know that, all races. One race, many different nationalities, many different languages, customs. But Christ Jesus is the sacrifice for all men. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Mm-hmm. So praise the Lord for that. Just think about your part. Are you a Judas? Are you a Peter? That's a bad place to be too. You know, saying, he's not my God. Hiding it. Keeping it a secret from your friends, from your family, from your co-workers. That's almost as bad. But now Nicodemus, now Joseph of Arimathea, they're actually going publicly asking Pilate, can we have the body of Christ? Can we take that down? Can we get that blood on our clothes? Can we endear Christ to ourselves? And so each one of us needs to come to that place in our life that we can, I pray that you would not want to stay on the side of the mockers, the scorners, the ones that want to keep Jesus at the church house, so when you leave here, you can do some wicked, ungodly sin that's going to satisfy the flesh for just, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a couple of days, a short lifetime that we have, or you're going to receive Christ and let him guide. You're going to bring him off the cross. You're going to bring him with you every day. You're going to bring him to the workplace. You're going to bring him into your family. You're going to bring him to teach your family and your children. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning service here. Just a few minutes. Bringing out a few thoughts about who killed Christ. Our sins. Our sins put him on the cross. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to stay laughing, mocking, scorning?